Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Brandon's going to preach from John this morning, but our scripture this morning comes from Galatians, the third chapter. And we'll start in verse 25 and read through the end, verse 29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise.
Galatians 3 is such a beautiful picture of what we're going to be talking about today in the subject of unity. I want you to make sure you've marked that, and you can look that up later this week and maybe come back to it after our study, because there's just going to be, I think some things will really become clear to you as you do that. I want to welcome everybody this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
A lot of faces I don't recognize, so thanks for being here, and I'm the guy that's going to keep you from dinner, from lunch. Not too long, hopefully, but we'll get you there in short order. It looks like the sun's coming out. It's drying up a little bit, so that's going to help us out quite a bit. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the very end of a beautiful 26-verse prayer that we've been studying all month long. And if you've missed a lesson or you want to re-listen to what we've been studying, then you can go to our website. You'll find audio from all the sermons, and you'll find notes, hopefully, with every sermon. And by the way, the notes have lots of special stuff packed in them. So there's links to maybe some word you didn't quite understand or some concept you want to dig into, or there's some notes at the bottom that'll give you further things to think about. You're like, why didn't he bring this up, or why didn't he bring that up? Well, it might be in there. Unfortunately, you just can't bring everything up, or we'd never have lunch, right? Right. Okay. Yeah, this is good. So far in this study, we have discovered how Jesus prayed for himself. And we talked about how we need to pray for ourselves, how important that is. And there's a good way to do that. We've also discovered how Jesus prayed for his first disciples, those apostles in the very first church that existed, that he established in the first century. And so he prayed for their protection, and he prayed for their joy, and he prayed for their unity. Because as we've been learning, and as some of us know all too well, the church on earth isn't quite like the church in heaven. A little different, isn't it?
What?
I know. We may want churches to be these kind of safe, white picket fence, problem-free utopias, right? But Christ's first church, the one that we see in reality in the Bible in the first century, that first church had a culture where everyone, even the Judas types, they were offered plenty of time to come and see. And they weren't forced into full agreement. And what that does is it adds tension and risk to church life, doesn't it? It's not as clean and nice as we want it to be, but my question for you would be, where else in the world can people find this kind of amazing opportunity. Our world's so polarized that you have to agree to belong to anything. But in the church, that's not the way it is. Jesus invites us to come and see. And we're given time for that. And again, that adds tension and risk. And so, to embrace a challenge like this, of this vast, this mission, Jesus prayed for the unity of his future church. Let's get into question number one this morning. Question number one, is church unity realistic? And that's a great question, isn't it? Some of you, I won't even raise your hand, but some of you probably wondered that. Is that even realistic for a church to have unity? I want you to start with me in John 17, verses 20 and 21. Will you look at that with me? Verses 20 and 21 begin with Jesus saying, I do not ask for these only. Now that was his first group, his first disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So we're kind of seeing the chain now. Those guys and ladies, they preached the gospel and shared the gospel, and other churches were started all the way down to where today you and I are sitting here because of the first people that preached the gospel, the first people that knew Christ and represented him. And so we've got this amazing heritage. But look at what he prayed for. He says that they may all be one. O-N-E, have unity. Now, some people think that the church that Jesus founded is so diluted and divided that it's no longer relevant. But I'm going to say this morning that, I mean, off the top of my head, feel free to quiz me later, I could probably name 60-plus local pastors in various denominations in this community who routinely pray for one another, who work together. In fact, August 6th, we're getting ready to do a huge community back-to-school event with a lot of other churches. We're going to do Thanksgiving with them if they invite us to do that, and we're going to do Christmas with them if we invite us to do that. So I'm aware of a lot of relevance to the church today and a lot of unity that goes on, despite the seeming divisions and the denominational labels and all those kinds of things. And we don't agree on every detail. I have some very interesting lunches with pastors in the community sometimes. We don't agree on every detail. We don't agree on how to do church. But we do share two key non-negotiables that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the only path to salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That is a non-negotiable that we share with a lot of Christians in the world today. The second non-negotiable is that our faith is relevant not because churches are perfect, but because Christianity is true. It's true. In fact, in verses 9 to 19, we're not going to read those, but that's what we studied last week. Jesus referred to God's word as truth, which sanctifies us. We don't have to prove the Bible is true, because it is. We don't have to prove that what God says is true, because it is. And God says that somehow the presence of his truth has a sanctifying effect. In other words, it's a purifying effect, a cleansing effect. That's what that word means. And this makes truth essential for transformation. It makes truth essential for unity. Truth is like a roadmap back to God in a world of ungodly ideas. How do we get back to God? We follow his path. We follow his ways. We follow his truth, which the Bible also calls, in other places, his light. Some say that truth is no longer knowable. But in a recent four-part series on justice and race, the cultural guru, I like to call him, Tim Keller, he's a guy that pastored in New York City, he said this. He says, we are all united by the truth of Scripture. And he said that in one of the most divided cities that there is on the planet. But he understands that we are all united by the truth of Scripture, but our doctrine of sin teaches that we all come to Scripture with self-justifying hearts and many other emotional and cultural blinders. And so we often miss the things the Bible is saying to us, but he says experience can change this. You give God enough time in your life, you start to see it. You start to see it. In his case, he's battling cancer right now, and he's learning things about God and God's provision and God's love that he wasn't able to see before. John 17 shows us truthful words were the basis of an ongoing conversation. Now, if you haven't been with us, John 17 is a prayer. This is Jesus praying with God the Father. And so what it shows us here is that truthful words were the basis of an ongoing conversation. And this conversation kept human Jesus, I know we don't often think of Jesus as human, but it kept human Jesus aligned with God's ways when life goes sideways. Anybody need a little help when life goes sideways? A little redirection? A little perspective? That's what truthful words do. When people are born again by the word of God, we're invited into this holy conversation, this family dynamic where love compels a willingness to rethink, a willingness to deny our selfish desires that we just talked about and let truth reform our character and our direction. And I think that's what makes church unity realistic. I want to move on into question number two now. Question number two, as we approach these last few verses and we're asking questions of the text. Question number two is, why is church unity so important to Jesus? Because, I mean, if we just discover that it's not all that important, then we wouldn't even bother pursuing it. I wouldn't be talking about it right now. But over and over and over and over again, as I'm going to share with you in a little bit, the scriptures come say we're supposed to pursue and to maintain unity. So why is church unity so important to Jesus? I think the answer is in verses 21 to 24. If you look at that with me, Jesus says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So whose oneness are we supposed to adopt or embrace? It's the oneness of God the Father and God the Son, right? That's kind of cool. That they also may be in us. So, now this is where it gets good. So it's going to happen twice here. He wants us to be one, like he and the Father are one. So, everybody see that? So, the world may believe you have sent me. Now, if we didn't catch it, Jesus repeats himself. We keep going. It says, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me. Start to get repeating on repeat here. That they may become perfectly one, so, here it is again, the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So two times now, in verses 21 to 24, Jesus refers to unity. I'm going to use a word that you may or may not be familiar with. He refers to unity as evangelistic. Unity is important to Jesus because it's evangelistic. You say, what in the world does that mean? It helps people believe in God. Why would Jesus say something like that? I mean, there's a lot of ways, like, you know, fireworks from heaven or, you know, crazy solar displays or all kinds of things that he could have said, you know, are going to produce unity. And maybe they will, maybe they'll, or help people believe in God. But he says that the unity of his people is what will help people believe in God. He says it two times here, so that the world may believe, so that the world may know. Because in this polarized world of ideas, where everybody's either on the extreme left or the extreme right, or they'd like us to believe that. I really don't know a ton of people that are that extreme. Do you? Maybe. Sorry if you do. But in this polarized world of ideas, it is stunning to see people agree on and unite around anything. Anything. I'm always pleasantly surprised when people are, if I find people in agreement on something or in unity around something. And now I want to be clear about this. I don't mean that we all memorize the same answers. I don't think church is a place where we just come and all memorize the same answers and like, oh, I've got the cheat sheet and I'm checking off. Well, I believe this, you believe that? Yeah, sure. We don't sit around and have those kind of conversations. What I mean is that we have divine tools, tools like mercy and grace and forgiveness that enable lively and interesting and challenging conversations among very diverse people. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're sitting in a room full of diverse people. We believe in absolute, uncompromising truth. And we believe in patient or unending love that is patient and kind, not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own ways, and keeps showing up no matter what. Can I repeat that for you in case you missed it? We believe in absolute, uncompromising truth and unending love that is patient, kind, not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own way, and keeps showing up no matter what. That's who we are as God's people. That's who Jesus was. That's who he is. We embrace the mission of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It's to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, and all with all humility and gentleness. You know what it takes to believe what I just said? Humility, gentleness. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be eager for that. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Churches that pursue truth at the expense of love and unity have lost sight of the pattern that Jesus established. And finally, this is going to lead us to question number 3. How does unity in Christ help fix what's wrong? That's a question that we run across a lot. It's a question I sometimes ask a lot. How does unity in Christ help fix what's wrong? There's so much wrong. In the final verses of this prayer, Jesus gives voice to this tension that we all feel. A lot of us feel, constantly feel, this desire to be with Jesus in heaven's glory. Anybody want to be with Jesus in heaven's glory? See everything made right? Like, we want that. We long for that. But then there's this calling, this mission that he's given us to make God's name and his love famous here on earth. So we want to be there, but we got to be here. And there's part of me that really wants to be there, but there's part of me that really wants to bring more people along. And so there's this great tension, and we live in a world where things just aren't right. And I think verses 24 and 26, they express the tension. Look at that with me. Verse 24 and then verse 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am. You see that? He wants us to be with him in heaven. To see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 26, he says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Let me express the tension another way, a way that might resonate differently with some of you. How do we find the will to make God's name and his love famous in the world when there's so much ongoing injustice? How do we find the will to make God's name and love famous in the world when there's so much ongoing injustice? I think that comes from seeing what Jesus saw in verse 25. And I want to encourage you to just spend time with verse 25 if that's your question too. Verse 25, Jesus prays. He says, Oh, righteous Father. You could probably just spend most of your thinking time on those words, but oh, righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And these whom you've sent, or these know you, I know you, and these know you've sent me. Jesus was encouraged in this verse. That's what I want you to see. Jesus was encouraged in this verse. He was encouraged. And I put some more notes in the sermon notes for you to really think this through. But Jesus was encouraged that the wheels of justice had been set in motion already. In fact, they'd been set in motion since the foundation of the world. Not because the world suddenly turned to God or everything was just made right all of a sudden, but because a few people, and this is where we need to become encouraged, my friends, a few people were starting to know his Father and believe he had been sent by God to bring justice about in the most unexpected and unjust thing to ever happen on earth. You want to know what that was? That was God's sinless Son willingly bearing our guilt and shame on the cross. There is no justice or righteousness without the cross of Jesus Christ. Without his life, his death, and his resurrection. Pray with me, please.